We've been engaged over the last several weeks in a series entitled Cultivating a Heart for God. And we're going to continue that series this morning. In the long ago, a wise man made this statement to his son, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise," watch this, "and guide thine heart in the way." There's two things that I find interesting in this particular text that applies to our subject. Notice, first of all, the wise father knew that there is a way that exists. He refers to it as the way. It is the way of truth. It is the way of righteousness. It is the way of holiness. It is the way of God. It is the right way, the good way, and ultimately, it is the way that leads man into heaven. But notice what he also tells his son. He says, "Guide thine heart in the way." That little word guide means to go straight. He tells his son, do not deviate to the left. Do not deviate to the right. As you walk this way, I want you to make certain that you guide your heart in a straight path. My friends, that is good advice for all individuals, is it not? You and I have to take charge of our hearts. And you and I have to guide our hearts. Notice that he does not say, "Let your heart be your guide." That's not what he says, is it? Because you see, the heart alone cannot guide itself. And we see that in our world today, don't we? There are many individuals who love to trust their heart, love to trust the way they feel about things, the way they think about things, the opinions they have developed about things. And my friends, many of these individuals are not on the way. And the reason for that is simple, and we're told in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who wants to be guided by something that is deceitful? Who wants to be guided by something that is wicked? That heart will lead us in a wrong direction. It will not take us to God. It will lead us away from the Almighty God. So you and I have to do what? You and I have to guide our heart, don't we? And folks, what we need is a perfect guide, don't we? We need a governor. We need a ruler. We need something that is over our hearts that will direct it in the correct way. And there's only one true thing that can guide and govern the hearts of man. And that is the truth of God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 43 and verse 3, "Send out thy light and thy truth, and let them guide me." Now listen to this. "And to bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Did you hear what he says? Send out your light. Send out your truth. Why? So I can be guided by them. Because I want to come to your holy hill. I want to come to your tabernacles. I want to come to your dwelling place. I want to come to where you are. How do we do that? By guiding our hearts and applying them to the truth of God's Word. In our previous lessons, that is exactly what we've been trying to do. Help you to add elements to your life that will cause you to have a heart for God. And folks, it takes work. It is not enough just to come to this building and hear a few lessons. We've got to take the lessons and make application of them in our lives. If we're truly going to cultivate this heart that God desires for us to have, a heart like David's we spoke of last week. A man after God's own heart. We've already looked at six elements that you and I must have in our lives. And this morning we're going to talk about three more elements. And the first one is thankfulness. There's an old hymn that we sing. And in that hymn it says this, "He blesses and blesses again. How true, isn't it? How true. In fact, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My friends, anything that is good in your life, anything that brings you joy and happiness, that is a positive gift, that is not immoral, that is not unlawful against the will of God, is a blessing from the Almighty. And you and I are supposed to be individuals who give thanks for those gifts, but occasionally we have to stop, don't we? And we have to ask ourselves this question. Has God blessed, I put on there you, but it's more personal than that. Has God blessed me? And the answer to that question is absolutely, isn't it? I want you to think about some of the blessings God has given, the physical blessings. I've just listed a few. Have you ever really stopped to consider the fact that you are a citizen of the United States of America? Folks, there are over 7 billion people in the world. There are only 330 million people in the United States. Not even 1/6 of the population, not even 1/12 of the population of the world resides in the United States. And guess what? You and I were fortunate enough to be citizens of this nation. The greatest, most powerful, most prosperous nation in all the world. If that one blessing alone was all that God gave you, what a blessing to be thankful for. But we have more than that, don't we? Just look, we have jobs. We have beautiful, spacious homes in which to live. There is nobody in this audience who is hurting for food, are they? We got everything that we need. In fact, we probably eat way more than we need to eat most of the time. We also have clothes on our backs, wonderful clothes, all kinds of clothes, closets full of clothes. Sometimes we have to build extra closets so that we can put all our clothes in them. We are a blessed people, aren't we? But in addition to that, you and I are also Christians, children of the living God. And just look at the blessings that are theirs for us to enjoy. The forgiveness of our sins. Knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that you and I can bow our heads in prayer to God and know that we're going to be heard. The fellowship of a family of God right here at Oceanside. Individuals of like mind. Individuals who care about us and love us. And folks, most of all, a hope beyond this life. A hope of heaven. Now just those 10 blessings right there ought to cause us to do what we're exhorted to do in numerous passages of Scripture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The Hebrew penman says in Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God to sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Now I'm about to change directions just a little bit on this point. Yes, it is absolutely essential that when you and I bow our heads, we verbalize to our Father how thankful we are for His blessings. But my friends, those blessings have not been given to us just to cause us to mouth words of thanks. You see, God also wants us to express unto Him what some refer to as thanksgiving. The reason I live for God, the reason that I serve God, the reason that I'm willing to give my all to God is because of all the good and wonderful things that He has done in my life. I find it interesting that if an individual is not thankful, that will show forth in his life. Did you know that? And one of the pictures that we have of it is in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes about a Gentile world that existed in his day. Here were individuals who were vile and corrupt. Paul describes them as having reprobate minds. They were individuals who were involved in idolatry. They were involved in homosexuality. They were involved in all kinds of sin and iniquity. And do you want to know one of the reasons for that? It's expressed in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Watch this. Neither were thankful. Folks, here's individuals who had been blessed immensely by God. And yet they could care less. Who cares if God's blessed me? Who cares if God's given me all these bountiful and good and wonderful things in my life? Who cares? And they went on their merry way living ungodly lives before God. I thought of another illustration. What about a child? You have a child and that child gets up every morning. Mom and dad are sitting there at the breakfast table. He walks in and he sits down at the table and he says, "Mom and Dad, oh, you just don't know how thankful I am for all you do for me. You give me a home. You give me food. You provide me with a wonderful place to go to school. I have all the clothes that I need. I'm able to be involved in all kinds of extracurricular activities. Oh, I am so thankful for all that you do." Boy, Mom and Dad just puff up and they're so proud of their boy. And then off he goes to school. He's disrespectful to the teacher. He won't obey the rules. Doesn't do his homework. Making failing grades in most of his classes. Gets into a fight. Constantly in school suspension. Has been expelled from a school or two. Comes home, won't do any chores. His room's filthy. Every time he walks in the evenings, he makes demands of his mom and dad. "You do this and you do that for me." And the next morning he gets up, "Mom and Dad, y'all are such wonderful parents. Thank you for all you do." Let that go on about 2 days. And guess what? Mom and Dad are going to tell him real quick, aren't they? "You need to show us that you're thankful for what we do for you. It's not enough just to mouth it in words to us. You need to live like you're thankful. Your life every day needs to express thanksgiving and joy for the blessings that we have provided you. You need to do right at school. You need to do right at home. You need to do right wherever you are. Show us that you're thankful that we're your parents." The Apostle Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus my Lord." I find it interesting that he writes the words, doesn't he? He actually expresses thanksgiving unto God, and that's a must. There's no doubt about that. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. Who hath enabled me? For that he counted me faithful, watch this, putting me into the ministry. Let me ask you something. Would God honestly think that Paul is thankful if Paul refused to fulfill his ministry? What if Paul engaged in that ministry haphazardly? What if some days he was on, some days he was off? He'd go to the city of Athens and he'd spend a week or two sightseeing and then maybe a day preaching. Jump on a nice luxury liner and go somewhere else and see a few things and maybe mention God here and there. Is that the kind of life Paul lived? Absolutely not. But Paul knew exactly what God had done for him. Paul knew the blessings that were his. And he says, "I thank God for that. He's put me in the ministry. And guess what Paul said? Paul said, because of the grace of God that's been given unto me, I have labored more abundantly than they all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul's life manifested the thanksgiving that he had for the Almighty God. And so must our lives as well. Folks, if you and I are going to cultivate a heart for God, we must become thankful people. Point number two. In order to cultivate a heart for God, you and I must have a thirst for knowledge. And I'm not talking about any knowledge. I'm talking about spiritual knowledge. We're talking about knowledge of the Word of the living God. The psalmist said in Proverbs chapter 28 or 23 and verse 12 that you and I must attune our ears unto knowledge, he said. We turn to Hosea 4 and verse 6, a very classic passage about knowledge. And the Bible says this, "My people are destroyed." For what? For lack of knowledge. Now watch this next statement. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." I find that's interesting. That's a powerful statement, folks. You and I cannot have fellowship with God if you and I refuse the knowledge of God. That's an impossibility. God says, if you reject knowledge, then I will reject you. The Apostle Paul prayed for the churches that he had come in contact with over and over and over again. In Colossians 1 verse 10, he prays three things for the church. He says, number one, I pray that you will walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. Number two, that you will be fruitful in every good work. And number three, that you will increase in the knowledge of God. Why would Paul pray that? Why would Paul spend any time praying that if it weren't important for that church to grow in their knowledge? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue," guess what? Knowledge. God wants us to be a people of knowledge, folks. Not surface knowledge. He wants us to have a deep, rich knowledge of His Word. In order to have knowledge in the mind, guess what? You've got to put information therein. Don't you? It's the only way to get knowledge. Folks, you can't just lay a book on your forehead and go to sleep and wake up smart tomorrow. Now, I'd love that. I got enough books, I just lay them every night. But it doesn't happen that way. I've got to put the knowledge into my mind myself. And there's two big ways to do that. Number one, personal Bible study. Every Christian must have personal Bible study in their lives. I'm not talking about Bible reading. That's a part. But that is not study, folks. You and I need to spend 30 minutes to an hour every day studying the Word of God. Here's something that's interesting. You can't get it all here. What I mean is, at the worship. You can't get it all here. It's an impossibility. There's 66 books in that Bible. Folks, that Bible is a big book. It was given to us by a knowledgeable God, was it not? It is filled with wisdom. And there's absolutely no way that just by coming here, you're going to get everything you need. You must study at home. But watch this. You can get it through public Bible study, can't you? At least some of it. The elders are the shepherds of this flock. We are the sheep of this flock. Guess what those men have been required to do? Feed us. He's not talking about potlucks. Okay? He's talking about what? Feed us the Word of the living God. Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And therefore, what do the elders do? They say, great, we're going to offer you feeding times. We get through with this worship service, guess what? We're going to have a Bible class, a feeding time. Wednesday night, another feeding time. Gospel meetings, a feeding time. Ladies' class, a feeding time. You take the bulletin home and you read the information and study it, another feeding time, isn't it? Vacation Bible school, we have adult classes, feeding time. Those men have been required to make certain we as the flock have plenty of opportunity to feast upon the riches of the Word of God. And folks, if they have the responsibility to feed, guess what? I have the responsibility to eat. Don't I? Yet there's many who choose to ignore public study. You know that? This worship service will end. Some will walk out that door and go home. Won't stay for Bible class. Won't be back Wednesday for Bible class. There's some things that I've found about individuals who miss public Bible study. Let's talk about them real briefly. Number one, they miss a lot of lessons. Tonight, some of you won't be here. I know that. Tonight, we're going to have our question and answers lesson. See, they had Corey here last week. That's first Sunday. And somebody walked up to me and said, you going to do question and answers? You start that stuff and everybody wants to know, are you going to miss it? So we're going to have question and answers tonight. And guess what? We're going to be talking about two verses. In particular, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. There's going to be individuals who don't come back tonight, and guess what? You will not have a knowledge of those two passages of Scripture. You've missed the lessons. There are individuals who haven't been here on Wednesday night since I've been here, and guess what? You've missed every study on Samuel. One of the greatest judges of Israel as far as lessons are concerned for our lives. Four full chapters in the Bible devoted to that man, and you haven't heard of one of them. You've missed something, folks. And I'm not saying that because I'm teaching it. I've got a How to Study the Bible class, and I've offered that in several different places. And in many of the places where I go, guess what? There are many individuals who never sign up for it. It's not because it's the greatest class in the world, but guess what? There is a lot of information in there that I believe individuals, members of the body of Christ need in order to study this book better. And guess what? They just miss it. Can you imagine missing lessons about the teachings of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lessons. The very reason you give part of your contribution is to pay me to feed you, folks. And then you just walk off and don't get a one of them. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here's something else that's true. Most individuals who are not good public students of the Word are not good private students either. You know that? It's not like those individuals leave here and drive home and sit down at a desk and say, okay, I'm going to study the Word of God. It's not like those individuals skip Wednesday night Bible study and stay at home and get at a table or get at a desk and say, okay, it's 7 o'clock, I'm going to study for the next hour or two. Are you kidding? They don't study here, so guess what? They don't study at home either. And here's something else that's true. They're not the most productive members of the congregation either. They're not the ones that can be relied upon. They're not the ones who volunteer like many of the other individuals do. They're not your Bible class teachers. They're not the ones that are here on Saturdays giving of their time to do various works of the Lord's church. Why, folks? Why is there this correlation between doing less and having less knowledge? It's just that simple, isn't it? More knowledge makes me a better Christian, a more productive Christian. 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Folks, this is our summary verse for this particular section. As newborn babes, do what? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I want you to look at the definition of desire. To yearn. To intensely crave. Long for. Look at this next one. I thought this was interesting. To pursue with what? With love. To long for, to long after. Those are not Victor Eskew's words. I didn't write that. Those come from an inspired man of God. And he says, I want every one of you to desire the sincere milk of the Word, just like a little baby. I went back for a funeral to Tennessee and I got to visit one of our friends who just had a little baby about 3 weeks ago. Went over there and held that little thing. She had a little bottle about that big. I ain't got to feed her. 10 minutes, gone. I said, dude. And guess what? 2 hours later, she wants another one. 2 hours later, she wants another one. And she don't go to sleep at 7 o'clock and sleep till 7 the next morning. Oh, there's about 2 feedings in between. Here's a baby doing what? Desiring her mother's milk. And that is exactly the picture that Peter paints for us in desiring the Word of God. Long for it, yearn for it, pursue it with love. That's what God wants out of us. He that rejecteth knowledge, I will reject, God says. Thirdly, my friends, you and I must have a desire for holiness. Numerous passages teach us to be holy people, don't they? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Got a question. Will this world as we know it always exist? Will it always be here? No. Oh, I know we hold a lot of things dear in this world, don't we? Things that we think are so important. And we spend mountains of time involved in all of these things of this world. And yet, look what Peter says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Folks, the heavens, the earth, and everything that is in them, one of these days is going to be burned by fire. And Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, if we keep our minds in the right place, not on the world, but the end of the world, guess what? That day is going to become very, very important for us. And how we've lived here is going to be very, very important. And the main ingredient is going to be our holiness before God. The question is, what does it mean to be holy? Look what Strong says. He says to be holy is to be an awful thing. We say, ooh, that's not a good definition. Oh, yes, it is. That's really two words combined. It's really AWE-FULL. Flip those two words around. In order to be a holy thing, I want you to be an individual who is full of what? Oh, now that's a pretty definition of a holy person, isn't it? Someone who is sacred. Someone who is morally blameless. Someone who is consecrated, he says. Thayer doesn't give us a great definition, but he does add a little something to it. He says holy means this, most holy thing. See, I like that little word most on there, don't you? I'm holy, but are you most holy? That's a little different, isn't it? Oh yeah, I'm holy. Sort of, kind of. Are you the most holy? And then look what Vine says, separated. separated unto God, therefore consecrated to God, sacred. There's really two aspects of holiness. Number one, separation from sin. And the Bible teaches us that over and over and over again, does it not? And be not what? Conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul, writing to the saints at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:17, told them, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We look at another passage, Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul says, don't commit fornication, don't be unclean, don't commit covetousness. And then he says this, "Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints," holy ones. That's what the word saints means. Not once. Don't let what? Don't let fornication, don't let uncleanness, don't let covetousness be once named among you. That's how holy God wants us to be. Most holy, folks. We turn over to another passage of Scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's something that's interesting. Not only must our lives be holy, but our doctrine has to be holy. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Then he goes on to say this. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Folks, there's a lot of teaching in the world today, isn't there? And it's okay to listen to it, but as you listen, guess what you have to do? You've got to prove it. You've got to determine whether it's good or whether it's evil. If it's good, hold it fast, he says. If it's evil, guess what? You've got to abstain from it. You see, holiness involves what? Getting away from all the bad stuff. Back in the Old Testament, they had pots and pans and things of that nature. King James Version refers to them as utensils that were used in the tabernacle service. Let me ask you something. They go grab a pot. They clean it all up. They sprinkle the holy water on it. They sprinkle the blood on it. And now it's what? Now it's been consecrated, hasn't it? Now what if Moses had just taken those pots, stuck them in a cupboard somewhere, closed the door, and never used them? Who cares if they're holy? They're in there doing absolutely nothing. They have no use whatsoever, folks. That's not what God wants from our lives. Oh yes, you and I must separate ourselves from sin, but there's a second side to holiness. The reason we've separated ourselves from sin is so that we can be what? Consecrated to the service of God. And the Bible teaches us that over and over again. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, it's not enough just to cleanse yourself of all of this sinful stuff. You have to use yourself in the service of God to truly be holy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Jesus put it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." My friend, there's two ways for us to not be holy. We can involve ourselves in sin, stain our souls, and we can abstain from all the sin in the world and yet not use ourselves to the glory of the Almighty God, and that's still not being a holy person. Folks, to have a heart for God, guess what? We've got to use all of our being for Him. Did you know that? And we've looked at three things today. First, you have to use your lips, don't you? To give thanks to the Almighty God. You've got to use your mind to acquire all the knowledge that God desires for you to acquire. And then you have to use your body, abstaining from all the evil and fully dedicated, fully consecrated to the service of the Almighty God. Question. Can others say this of you? You might say, well, what's the this? I just want to hold you spellbound for a second. Can others say this of you? Here's the question. This person has a heart that is truly in tune with the Almighty God. That's what we want, isn't it? Because I know this, if others can see it, I know who definitely sees it, don't you? And folks, God knows. Hear thou, my son. Listen to this. And be wise. And guide thine heart in the way. My friend, do you have a heart for God? We want you to. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to this morning. The steps are simple, aren't they? An individual hears the truth like they did in Acts 2, verse 22. Peter, standing there on Pentecost, says, hear these words. Because those words are what produce faith in the heart of mankind. Romans 10, verse 17. That faith then moves man, propels man to obey the will of God. Repentance is absolutely essential. Luke 13, 3. Confession of the name of Jesus. Acts 10, verse 32. And baptism. Immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, 38. My friend, if you do that this morning, you arise a cleansed individual whose heart is right in the sight of God. Dear Christian, what about you? Have you stumbled? Have you fallen? Have you turned? Maybe you've involved yourself in sin and you need to ask God to forgive you. Can others honestly say, ah, there's a person whose heart is in tune with God? Maybe you need to make things right this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?